I came out of high school, and my ambition was to play college football. I had a scholarship to the Texas Tech Red Raider University, and I was going to go down there. I actually recruited to play quarterback. But that summer before I left, I was working at the Fort Smith Stockyards, as your pastor had mentioned. There was a young man that came to work that summer. He was about 17 years of age. He had on a polka-dotted hat, and remember, this was in the 70s, so he had hair that stuck out the side of that. His hair was kind of reddish-brown, kind of looked like Bozo the Clown. I mean, it was out the side. He was talking to everybody as he came down the aisle of the stale, and I was back there pinning cattle with some of the other men. And I knew that he was going to say something to me, and I didn't feel like talking. I didn't know exactly what he was going to say. But he walked right up to me, Brother Bruce, and he said, "Hi, my name is Danny Fisher. I'm a Christian. Are you a Christian?" And I told the biggest lie I'd ever told in my life. I said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." He said, "Well, praise the Lord. There's not very many of those around here." And I'm thinking, man, there's one less than you think right now. I watched his life day in and day out down at the yards. He would bow his head over the meal. He would do all kinds of things that I really wasn't around and wasn't accustomed to. But little by little, he began to share with me and show me how Christ could change a person's life. I got converted when I went to an outdoor singing. I figured I'd be safe there. God wouldn't show up in an outdoor singing. But guess what? He does. There was a gentleman got up behind there, Brother Bob. You probably remember Brother Bob's house there in Barling. He got up behind this little podium that they had erected and began to play on an old rusty harmonica. It looked like it had been buried in the backyard for a few years, and began to play that song, Amazing Grace. And as he began to play that song, the Holy Spirit began to deal with my heart and my life. And I found myself 19 years of age down in front of an old rusted chair, crawling out to God, asking Christ to come in. And the very first arm I felt around my shoulder was Danny Fisher. I looked up at Danny and said, "Danny, I lied to you. I wasn't a Christian." He said, "Phil, oh, I knew that." You know, I mean, he didn't try to condemn me. He didn't try to say anything bad about it, but he knew that I needed the Lord. My life has been radically changed, and I believe this morning, if you are born again, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you've got something to shout about. You've got something to tell others about, and it doesn't matter whether you're in church or not. God's Spirit can deal with us and lead us into great life. Somebody say amen. In your Bible this morning, I wish you would join me. I'm going to be in the Gospel of Mark chapter 8. And I want us to look at an unusual story this morning together. Enjoyed our Sunday school class. Brother Mike, where'd Brother Mike go? Is he in here or is he somewhere else? He may be in the nursery. He's in the nursery. I tell you, I really enjoyed our Sunday school class this morning from the book of Daniel. As we were studying that, I thought, scientists have told us that the light from the North Star takes 430 light years to reach our visibility. Can you imagine that? The sunlight that we enjoy this morning takes 8 minutes to get to us. If that is true, the North Star, theoretically, if it were to burn out tonight, you and I would never know it in our lifetime. It would take 430 light years for somebody to figure out the North Star is no longer there. Think about it. It would have a reputation of being alive, but it had been dead for many, many centuries. I thought about that, and the Spirit of God began to deal with me. Lord, I don't want to live by some reputation, but I want to have a life that's alive. Amen? Amen. The Bible tells me in the book of Revelation about the church there at Sardis. The Scripture says Jesus tells the story to John on Patmos Isle. He tells him that there's a church named Sardis, that it had a name, that it was alive, but it was really dead. Brother, I don't want to have a name that I'm alive and actually be dead. This morning, if you don't know the Lord or you're away from God, I want to challenge you to understand that Christ is about to return. The work the church knows on this earth is rapidly coming to a close. And one of these days, Brother Pastor is going to preach his last sermon, or you're going to hear your last sermon. You're going to draw your last breath, and you're going to be in the presence of a living God. It's important this morning that you hear this evangelist and you understand that life is short at best. It's a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. Eternity is forever and forever. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to honor the reading of God's word. If you're able to stand, if you're not, that's all right. I know you'll honor God's word in your heart. Mark chapter 8, verse number 22. "And he, Jesus, cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, Jesus put his hands upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly." And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any that are in the town. I want you to notice with me verse number 24, where Christ says, the man looked up, and he said, I see men as trees walking. I see men as trees walking. I'd like to preach this morning on distorted vision. Distorted vision. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, and we're thankful for the anointing of the Holy Spirit in this place. I'm thankful, Father, that we can come into this house and we can worship you in spirit and truth. I realize this morning, Lord, that the hour is late. Father, your coming is inevitable. You're going to send your son. I'm asking this morning, Lord, that you would do what I cannot do. God, that you would go where I cannot go. Father, that you would move up and down, not just inside the aisles, but inside every heart and every life. I pray, God, that you would convict. I pray, God, that you would convince. I pray, God, that you would help us to realize that we need to be about the Father's business. I ask this morning, Lord, that you would give me clarity of speech. Father, that you would give us a heart to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. And Lord, we'll give you the praise. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning in the house of the Lord. From the very outset of our Lord's ministry, it was marked with the miraculous. There in Matthew chapter 9, it tells us him, Jesus, beginning his earthly ministry, how that Jesus went about every city and all the villages, and what he did was to teach in their synagogues and preach the kingdom of God, healing every sickness and disease among the people in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was there. The temple guards came and found him there in the garden praying with his disciples, mainly Peter, James, and John. You remember the story how that when they came to approach him to arrest him, how that Simon Peter drew his sword out and he cut off Malchus's ear. Now, I really don't believe that Simon Peter was trying to cut off any ears. I believe he's trying to split that man's head wide open and that rascal moved. But anyway, he cut his ear off. The scripture says in Luke chapter 22 that our Lord touched him and he healed him. If you were to take your Bible this afternoon or this week and study the four gospel accounts, you'd find out that Jesus, his ministry of healing is documented very well. 21 times you'll find that Jesus healed through the spoken word. 13 times Jesus healed simply by touching someone. Another 9 times Jesus healed while in the course of his preaching. 8 times he healed when he drove out demons. Another 8 times people were healed simply because somebody else demonstrated faith on behalf of the sick. 7 times the Bible says that people were healed simply because they had faith themselves. 4 times the Bible says that Jesus healed simply because he had compassion. And I cannot help but think about the woman with the issue of blood. How that for all of her life she spent everything that she had only to grow worse. The scripture said that she had said within herself, if I could just reach out and touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be made whole. The Bible said that when she touched the hem of his garment, it touched the heart of God and she was instantly whole. But I want to remind you that the Gospel of Mark also tells us that there were a number of people that touched the hem of his garment. Mark chapter 6, verse 56. They besought Christ that he might touch, or they might touch rather, that the border of his garment. And as they touched the border of his garment, as many touched him were made whole. Jesus knew how to heal. Jesus knew how to perform miracles. But only in the Gospel of Mark do you find the unusual story about a man that was healed who was blind from the city of Bethsaida. Now, I've heard people use this text before. You'll find very little commentary on it. But a lot of people will use this text to say that Jesus healed because of the second touch. How many believe in the second touch of the Lord? Well, I do. I believe that Jesus touches us many times. Thank God that he gives us opportunities and chances over and over and over again. Another person gets up and he preaches, well, this teaches that all healing is gradual. Well, I believe that there are certain healings that are gradual, don't you? I believe in medical doctors. I believe that all healing is of God. I believe that God gives medical doctors the wisdom to do that. Another gets up and tries to tell me, as they preach on this text, that this tells us that Jesus could not do many miracles simply because he was in the presence of unbelief. But I got to thinking in my Bible, there are many places where Jesus did a lot of miracles in the presence of unbelief. How about in the temple with the man with the withered hand? All the Sanhedrin sitting there hoping he'd choke on his neck words. But Jesus healed that man. How about at the tomb of Lazarus where Mary and Martha, they loved the Lord, but their belief was not very high. And Jesus said, though they be dead, yet shall they live. Jesus was able to raise Lazarus from the dead. Let me tell you something about our Lord. Our Lord did not have a lapse of memory. He wasn't forgetting how to perform a miracle. He didn't need any do-overs. He was very capable of what he was doing, and everything he did and everything he said and every word that he spoke literally was by the plan and the purpose of God. He was perfect in his manner. The Bible said he was without sin. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Perfect in also his message. The scripture says they looked at Jesus and they marveled because he spoke not as the scribes, but as one that had authority. They looked at Jesus and said, even the winds and the waves obey him. No man spoke like this man. He was perfect in his message and he was perfect in his miracle. So what's up with this scripture? What was going on in that particular day? You've got to really examine the text to understand what was happening in that hour. Pastor, can I use you for a minute? Would you put your Bible down? Jesus literally was brought a blind man from Bethsaida. And intentionally, Jesus took him away from the town, away from all vision, away from everybody else other than the men that brought this man to Christ. And he, I'm not going to spit on you, but he spit on him and he laid his hands on him and he asked him point blank, what do you see? And the distorted vision that he had was allowing him to focus on something. He was seeing men who seemed to be stretching tall. He saw something in his vision that was not exactly accurate. There was something wrong with him. Jesus said, touched him and said, now, what do you see? And he saw every man clearly. Thank you, Pastor. Do you think Jesus didn't know what he saw the first time? He knew exactly what he saw. He knew exactly what he was going to see the second time. What Jesus was doing in this story and in this text is literally painting us a picture and teaching and preaching an illustrated sermon. This man was going to see what Bethsaida could never see. This man was going to understand some things that that town could not receive simply because they had heard the preaching of Christ. They knew they heard the preaching of John the Baptist. They are aware of all the mighty miracles. But let me share something with you. Matthew chapter 11 says that Jesus began to pronounce woes and condemnation upon certain towns and areas. And Matthew 11:20, he says he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works and miracles were done because they repented not. He said, woe unto thee, Chorazin. We'll not focus on them. But he said, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a long time ago in sackcloth and ashes. God doesn't judge according to sin. He judges according to light. The more a man knows about God, the more he is held accountable for his actions. Two Gentile cities, think about it, would be have more mercy in the day of judgment than Bethsaida. Bethsaida, you saw it all. I mean, the light was irrefutable. The miracle was powerful. I mean, you're looking at the evidence was right before you. Jesus fed 5,000, the scripture says in Luke chapter 9, in a desert place that was a part of the city of Bethsaida. Yet they did not repent. The message of the hour is that there are multitudes of people who have distorted vision. Who really has distorted vision? It wasn't that man on the roadside that Jesus literally healed, but is the world in which you and I live. They have a distorted vision about Christ. They have a distorted vision about church. They have a distorted vision about heaven. They have a distorted vision about hell. They have a distorted vision about eternity. They're literally distorted in the fact that they don't understand clearly what God wants them to understand. Now think about just three things this morning. Think about, well, let's take for instance the last election when we were elected our president. What was the number one issues? The economy, maybe security? What about righteousness? What about holiness? What about repentance? None of those things came to the forefront. You look at this, if I were to ask you this morning about abortion and say, how many believe abortion is murder? I'd probably have 100% in this house raise their hand and say, abortion is murder. Yet the distortion of America is this, and America can never really be right with God until it repents of abortion on demand. Somebody say amen. Amen. What about homosexuality? People look around and they say, oh, that's just an alternate lifestyle. And yet the Bible condemns it and says that there can be a deliverance and there can be an acceptance if people will come to Christ and repent. I was sitting in my house one afternoon. I'd just come in off a run. I'm a tractor trailer driver. And my phone rang, so I picked up the phone, and there was a guy I knew very well on the other end. He said, Phil, can you meet me at your dad's office down at the stockyards? I said, sure. He had a key to my dad's office. And on the way down there, I took my Bible with me, and it seemed like the Holy Spirit kept telling me, you're going to deal with somebody concerning the issue of homosexuality. So I began to look up the scriptures. I went over to Romans chapter 1. I went to the letter of the Corinthians. I went over to the book of Revelation, and I began to point in my mind, get them in my mind, where those verses were. Didn't even look in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit said, go to the New Testament. In the process of speaking, there was a 21-year-old boy that was sitting there talking with me, and finally they came out and said he has embraced the homosexual lifestyle. And this young man looked at me, Pastor, and said, you know, I've studied this Bible, and I've read that, and I've come to the conclusion that it is just written by a bunch of old Jews. And I'm thinking to myself, he's 21 years of age, and he studied this Bible. Man, I'm 52, and I've pored over its pages for 30 years, and he's come to some conclusion. And I begin to share with him what God's Word said. And one verse by one verse by one verse, I watched his countenance change. And I realized the conviction of the Holy Spirit was in that place, trying to draw him from a lifestyle. I wish this morning I could tell you that that young man got down on the floor with me and prayed. But the truth was that he walked out the door and with a lot of questions in his heart. We're living in a day in society where people don't realize just how important it is for us to serve and trust God. Distorted vision is everywhere. And what the world needs to understand is the church has the answer. It's not coming and sitting on our pews, but it's in the person of Jesus Christ. The blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. The resurrection from the dead, in which we'll celebrate in just a few short weeks. Brother, I believe this morning that God can save the lost if we'll actively pursue them and get after them. A distortion of vision. Who's got distorted vision this morning? If we're not careful, you and I can have distorted vision. You and I can be so distorted, we can look at life as the world looks. We can have the same attitude and the philosophy that the world has and never really be changed by the power of the living God. Amen. The Bible tells me in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, the Apostle Paul began to pray. And when you study the prayers of the Apostle Paul, you're literally looking at the will of God for every person in this room. He prayed and said that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. And that's what it's going to take for us to remain in a vision that we can see clearly what God wants to do in our life. You have to have the operation of the Holy Spirit in you. When you come to Christ at your conversion, the Holy Spirit makes and takes up a resident inside of you. And you have a help, you have a paraclete, you have the helper right inside of you that helps you to live a godly life. But the Word says we need to pray that our eyes of understanding may be enlightened. That daily we can understand how serious it is to work and walk in this life. Jesus said in Matthew 6, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Amen. Elisha's servant looked out one day, getting up, and he sees that the entire mountainside is surrounded by the Syrian army. He runs back in and wakes up the prophet, and he says, what's going to happen to us? You know what the Bible says? The prophet prayed and said, God, open up his eyes, enlighten him, that he may see. And around that mountainside were chariots of fire. There were more for them than were against them. It takes the enlightenment of the power of God. The scripture says that Hagar gets cast out of the house of Abram by fault of her own fault. The scripture says that she takes her 13-year-old son Ishmael and she's about to die. Her son's over there. They have nothing to drink. They're literally dying of dehydration. And she gets down and starts praying. And all of a sudden God opens her eyes and she sees the enlightenment of the Spirit of God. I think about Abraham taking his son Isaac to the top of Mount Moriah. Now, I've seen these pictures of Abraham and Isaac going up to the mountain. And it always shows this little boy, but that's not really true. Isaac's about 20 years of age. He could have whipped up on the old man if he'd wanted to. But because God had spoken to his father, he allowed his father to bind his hands. He laid him on an altar and literally was going to drive a knife down into his chest. And God stopped him and he said he opened his eyes and saw a ram caught in the thicket. His eyes were opened up. Amen. I want to walk in this life as a Christian with eyes wide open. Amen. Eyes wide open. Now, my oldest son is in the military. He will be going to Afghanistan if the Lord tarries in January. He's already spent 15 months in Baghdad and had another tour of duty over around Somalia. So he's kind of a combat vet. He's been in a lot of scrapes and scratches. But when he went off to Baghdad for 15 months, his wife and my granddaughter, I've got a granddaughter, hallelujah. That's the beginning of idolatry right there, those little grandchildren, you know. So they came to live with us. Loved every second of it, every moment of it. They have an English bulldog, and I had to take care of the bulldog, but I put up with the bulldog every day to get to be around that granddaughter. I think I'm going to donate the bulldog to Brother Greg. I think they need it. But I would come in off that tractor, and there'd be times I'd be dead dog tired, and I'd walk in. We've got some stairs right there at the base of the stairs right there at the front door. So I'd sit down on that stair, and I'd start taking off my boots, and my little granddaughter would come and sit right beside me and say, Papa, go go ahead and take off your boots. I said, all right, I'm fixing to get set up, and I loved every second of it. I took my boots off, and I looked at her, and she grabbed a handful of three fingers, and she said, Papa, come play baby dollhouse with me. And this old truck driver, former football player, you know what he did? He got down on the floor, and we played baby dollhouse right there on the floor. And we start. But I play baby dollhouse just a little bit differently because all of her dolls have knees that bend. And so I'd bend their knees in prayer positions, and I'd say, now they're going to pray. They're going to ask Jesus to come into. Taking every opportunity to just start emphasizing how important it is to be saved. We'd put them in the car. She'd say, Papa, where are we going now? I'd say, they're going to church. They're going to go worship God. I'll tell you, that's exactly what we need to do. Take advantage of every opportunity to tell them from the very infancy how important it is to know the Lord. Don't have distorted vision and wake up one day as they're teenagers or in their early 20s and wonder what went wrong. Brother, start right now praying. Start right now fasting. Start right now seeking God, because God wants every person to come to the knowledge of the saving grace through Jesus Christ. Distorted vision. You can waste time. My father is 87 years old and has never been saved. He's heard me preach in 32 years of ministry twice. But I started praying, God, he's getting old. He needs to have an experience with you. I sat down one time with him trying to share Christ with him, and he told me, I don't want to hear that. We've been partners for a long time, but I don't want to hear anything about the gospel. So I started praying, Lord, how am I going to share Christ with him? I had an uncle pass away. And so I was going to preach that funeral. And so I went to Tulsa to preach that funeral. He was there. He heard me preach for the third time. While we were in that service, my 88-year-old aunt, the wife of the gentleman I was preaching the funeral for, became sick. They took her to the hospital, and 5 days later, she passed away. So I go back the next week to preach my aunt's funeral. Sitting in that service is my father. Sitting in there are my cousins, my aunts, and my uncles. And while I was praying, God, help me share the gospel with one, the Lord opened up an opportunity for me to share the gospel with my entire family. And I had more kinfolk there in that church than we have this morning in this one. And I got to share Christ with them. And I emphasized the fact that Jesus died on the cross. He didn't just die for you. He died as you. Jesus didn't just die to give his life for you. He died in order to put his life inside of you. He didn't die to make bad men good. He died to make dead men alive. And every person is dead in their transgressions until they come to the saving grace of God. We need to understand that the hour in which we live is bringing Christ closer and closer to us. And people can sit in churches for years with distorted vision, not understanding the opportunities that they have to share Christ. I heard the story not far from where we live of a couple that had a son later in life, and they were way up in years when he was in his teens. And they'd been praying for him, and he was like a lot of teenagers, got in the wrong crowd. But he got saved in an old Brush Arbor meeting. How many remember the old Brush Arbor meetings? About four of us remember those. And in that Brush Arbor meeting, he got saved. Well, there were some boys that had introduced him to the drug culture, and they were very interested in getting him back. They were joined by a third man, and they kept trying to draw this boy back into the drug culture, back into that culture. And this mom and dad got down on their knees one night, and they began to pray, Lord, we want these young men to get away from our son. We want our son to serve God. We don't want him to go back into that life. What are we going to do? And you know what the Holy Spirit said? Invite them to come to dinner at your house. Now, I don't know about you, but it would have been very hard for me to invite somebody who I know was trying to kill my son in drugs to my house and to serve them. And they didn't just serve bologna and cheese. I mean, they put on a spread for these three men. Miraculously, all three of them showed up. At the conclusion of the meal, after they had made over those boys and catered to everything, this elderly man and his wife stood up and held hands and said, we are servants of Jesus Christ. And our son is property of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will leave our son alone in Jesus' name, or we will leave you to the judgment of God. Those three men got up from that table and laughed in that couple's face. Literally started knocking things over, and they marched out the door. This is not an evangelist speaking. 3 months later to 6 months later, in that span of time, all three of those men died unusual deaths. What are you saying this morning, preacher? I'm saying this. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Oftentimes God speaks to us to do things that may seem unusual and may seem a little bit far out. But if we'll trust the Lord and we'll be sure it's God, then God is going to bring about a result that we can't even fathom. The Lord wants to do great things. Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. He was a powerful man. He had prestige. He was in charge of the service. He was in charge of the prayers that were offered. He was in charge of having the rabbis come to pray. He was literally like a city administrator. But he had a daughter that was dying. And he got rid of his Jewish prejudice to head out to find the Lord. Brother, Jairus' name, you know what it means? It means enlightened one. He had his eyes open, no longer distorted. He knew that there was a man named Jesus that could heal his daughter. Amen. What's a Christian home, Brother Phil? Well, somebody said that's a place where everybody in the house goes to church. Wrong. It's a place where Christ is honored. It's a place where prayer is offered. It is a place where God's will is supreme. I always told my boys, listen, we're going to get along fine in this house. You and I will get along great as long as you'll be spiritually minded. But the moment you get carnal, we're going to have some difficulties and we're going to be having some problems. I told my boys growing up, it's just as easy to die and go to hell from a preacher's house as it is anywhere else. What you need is a relationship with God. I'm thankful this morning both my sons and my daughter are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jairus literally went to find the Lord. Wasn't ashamed to seek him out. Got down on his face before the Lord. Beckoned him to come to the house. As he got back to the house, the reports came that your daughter is dead. But Jairus, being a man of faith, had Jesus in his home. Brother, that's the mark of a Christian house, having Jesus in the home. Jesus literally removed everything out of that house and everybody out of that house that didn't have a reason to be there. All the unbelief. That's a Christian home, letting Jesus have control of everything inside the house. Amen. I'm talking about the TV remote. I'm talking about the magazines that are brought in. Don't get me started on this. I'll be here a while. I told Pastor I'll be through by 12. I just didn't tell him if it was going to be noon or midnight. So, you know, hey, stay with me. Don't get scared. This man, Jairus, had eyes that could see differently than what was there. You see, distorted vision tells people things like this. I can have victory without accountability. That's distorted vision. If you're going to remain victorious in your Christian life, you have to be accountable to the Word of God and accountable to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Distorted vision tells you things like, well, I can be in an unhealthy relationship and still have harmony in my life. That's a lie from the enemy. You either is or you ain't, like my black friend preacher says. I know that's bad grammar, but it's great theology. You either is or you ain't. You're either saved or you're not. Distorted vision says, well, I can have financial blessing of God without tithing. That's distorted vision. Distorted vision says crazy things like evangelism will take place without my participation. That's a distorted vision. God wants you to be saved. He wants you to share Christ with others. I'm going to close this morning with one of my favorite stories. How many have ever heard of John Harper? You know who John Harper was? John Harper was an evangelist years ago who had a 6-year-old daughter. And when his wife died, he wanted her to have a better life. He got an invitation to come to America to preach in a church in one of the upper states in this country. The only problem was the year was 1912 and the steamship they got on was the Titanic. And in the process of going from there to here, they hit the iceberg. John Harper had been talking and had services, held services on that ship prior to them hitting the iceberg. But when the iceberg split the seam of that ship open and it was destroyed, he lost grip of his 6-year-old daughter and watch her slip between the frigid waters of the North Atlantic to her death. And he's floating on the debris with his heart shattered and his heart broken. But all of a sudden the Spirit of God began to quicken him. And so what he would do, he would kick over to people that were floating in the water. And he would literally tell them about Christ. He would share the gospel with them. One by one, as he came to people, he began to open his heart about how great God was. One man that he shared the gospel with, for unknown reasons, he was able to swim right back over there a few hours later. And he began to share with him about Christ. And as he was in the process of speaking about Jesus, he succumbed to the water and fell to his death. The man that he was talking to tells this story. He said, there were 1,522 of us that were in the water that night, and only 6 of us were saved. And he said, I am John Harper's last convert. Who are you going to win to Christ this week? Who are you going to tell that Jesus saves? Who are you going to let walk past and through your life and never make a move to them about God. There's an old song we used to sing, and you remember it probably. I'm not going to attempt to sing it, but "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." You remember that old song? "When in a better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our soul will be if any lost one there should cry in deep despair, 'You never mentioned him to me.'" Remember that song? "You never mentioned him to me, nor helped me the light to see. You met me day by day, and you knew I was astray, but you never mentioned him to me." Every time you go past a graveyard and you see them out having a cemetery digging and they're putting a corpse in the ground, there's going to be a reckoning day. There's going to be somebody. Anytime somebody goes to a godless grave in your community, there's going to be a reckoning day. Who didn't witness to him? Who tried to help him? What was going on? Because nobody dies without God, without somebody coming through in their life and sharing Christ with them. Would you bow your head with me this morning? Sister Caswell, if you would come back to this piano. Distorted vision. Have you had distorted vision in your life? Maybe there's someone in this room this morning that is operating with distorted vision even now as I speak. You don't know Christ, or you're away from him. You at one time had a real experience and a relationship with the Lord, but for some reason, time and life and the cares of this world have crept in and squeezed the very life of God out of you, and you've been away for a while. You come to church, but that's not enough. You hear Brother Greg preach, and you know what he says is true, but there's something on the inside that tells you there's an emptiness, and the Holy Spirit has been trying to draw you in. This is the moment. This is the morning when you surrender to the Lord. I was preaching a revival in Fort Smith. There was two young ladies that got saved that night, Sunday night. They were young to me, the late 20s. One of them was in the altar on the right-hand side of the church. The other one's in the altar on the left-hand. At the conclusion of the service, they both sought me out and they told a very similar story. One said that her father was a minister. She had gotten away from God. And she was driving by the church about noon. And something gripped her and said, "You need to be in that service tonight." And she came. The other lady, never been in a church before. You could tell by the way she was dressed. Her attitude reflected that during the service. But she came to the altar and got saved. And she said, "You know something? Something kept telling me that I needed to be here. I needed to come to church tonight." That is the conviction power of the Spirit of God that brought both of them to Jesus Christ. The question this morning is, will you surrender to Christ and that conviction that God brings? Or are you going to get up and walk out just like you've done many times before and not know him? Would you stand with me this morning with your head bowed? I'm going to ask you, as your head's bowed, to do something that may seem hard. But I just want you to be honest before God and ask yourself this question: what would happen to me if I died right where I stand? Where would I spend eternity? You see, the devil wants to distort things. He'll tell you, like, you've got more time. You can put this off. It's not a pressing issue. But the Holy Spirit says today is the day of salvation. I wonder this morning if anybody would just raise their hand and say, "Brother Phil, I'm away from God and I know it." Would you raise your hand? You say, "Brother Phil, would you pray for me? I'm not going to come back and embarrass you, but I just want you to slip your hand up acknowledging that you need the Lord." Anyone here this morning? You're unsaved or you're away from God. You'd be honest and say, "Brother Phil, pray for me." Would you raise your hand? Amen. The Lord sees this hand. Anyone else this morning would say, "Hey, Brother Phil, I need the Lord in my life. Would you pray for me?" Would you raise your hand? Come on, man. All of heaven's on your side. All of heaven's waiting for you. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us unbelievable grace. Father, you've allowed us to be in this service. And Lord, you knew exactly who would be here before the doors were ever open. And Father, I'm asking this morning those that raised their hand and those that did not. They know that they're away from God and they've asked for prayer. Father, I'm asking right now that you would reach down and reveal your great love to them. Father, help them to realize that a relationship with you is worth more than anything in this earth. I pray, God, that you would grace them and give them the opportunity and help them, Father, to make a public confession of faith to you this morning. Lord, you never called anybody privately. You called them publicly. And Father, this morning I ask that they would understand that Christ shed his blood, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead for our justification, and they can have the forgiveness and the cleansing from sin if they'll come to you today. Lord, we ask it in Christ's name.